Let us then turn in God's word to Titus chapter 2. As we continue in our study of Titus, we will look at the second chapter this morning. So let us read together the word of Almighty God from Titus chapter 2, the whole of the chapter. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, we are looking at a passage that is addressing a pastor to Titus. And so perhaps we might say, well, how does this affect us? And yet there's many things here which very much do affect us. And these are the goals to which the church is to be working. The goals that we would be those who are truly guided by the fact that we have been saved by grace. And in many of Paul's writings begin with what we call the indicative, what we have in Christ, what has been accomplished for us, the fact of God's love and of his predestination and of all of those things that go on. And then it speaks of the imperative, how then shall we live? Well, Titus, the epistle to Titus is a little different that way because it's talking about setting up how a church should be. And in Titus 1, we have the office of elder, but notice it begins very much with that indicative there. And here, the indicative is saved for later. For the grace of God, verse 11, that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. Why do we do these things that we talk about in verses 1 through 10? Out of thanksgiving to God, out of praise to the God who has already saved us. And so as we seek to be obedient to God, we must understand what is going on here in this passage, that Paul teaches us how we are to live and what we are to do and care for one another in this passage. Notice that there's this idea of discipleship as well. And we as Christians need to be used in discipling other Christians. It's a very bad thing that hasn't happened very much in the churches recently, is that we need to be training up future and new Christians, that we would not just spend our time saying, okay, well, they've had these certain things, okay, they're good to go, because the Christian religion is not just something that we believe and that's the end of the matter. But it is a whole life experience. It is a whole thing that we live as those who have been bought with the price of Christ's blood, and that we live then in thanksgiving to God. And that is not simple and straightforward. We don't just drop out of heaven righteous by having been saved. It is then the sanctification process takes time and takes life and takes assistance from our fellow Christians. And so as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see is we are exhorted to live as those redeemed by God's grace in hope of Christ's return. We are exhorted to live as those redeemed by Christ's grace in hope of Christ's return. In verses 1 through 10, we have exhortations arising from sound doctrine. And in verses 11 through 15, we read that we live in obedience because God first loved us and saved us. And so first of all, We are exhorted to live as those redeemed by God's grace in hope of Christ's return. We look at the exhortations that arise from sound doctrine. And Titus is called by Paul to preach the things proper for sound doctrine. Now, that last word there is a nasty word according to our culture. People are afraid of doctrine. And yet doctrine is nothing more than teaching. And every church has teaching. And some have it written down, and we praise the Lord that we do. And we just studied the Heidelberg Catechism, and there are many other good confessions of faith. There are many churches that don't like the idea of confessions. But we have confessions because we are upfront with what we teach. Those other churches which do not have confessions are often very hidden with what they truly believe. And what they believe changes depending on which pastor or teacher you have. And that's a bad thing. That's not a good thing. And furthermore, confessions are a protection for us. Doctrine is a protection for us because it can be compared to God's word. Is this really what God says? And so we need to learn the truth. We need to study that. We need not what makes people feel good, but the real truth of God's word. Titus said in chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. That we would, and that our elders would, and that our leaders would hold fast to the faithful word, to God's word. And we have then training arising from sound doctrine. Notice where that sound doctrine comes from. It takes us to people's ways of life. What we teach, what we believe, has legs. It shows what we live, how we live, shows what we really believe. Jesus said, Matthew 15:16-20, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with all unwashed hands does not defile a man. And so Jesus tells us that it is far more important what comes out of our lives than what goes into our bodies for eating and that sort of thing. Even small doctrinal problems can have a major twist in our view of the world, in our understanding of the world, let alone large ones. And we have in our culture, we teach our kids that they're just animals. And then is it any surprise that they kill one another like animals or act sexually like animals? We need to be reformed back to the Word of God, to the truth of His Word with regard to these things. And then we look at what God says about these things, how people are to live, that the older men be sober, not drunk with wine, reverent, that they honor the things that are rightly to be honored, temperate, that they are not fast about things, but that they are slow and deliberate, thinking wisely, think of Solomon, sound in the faith, that they are grounded in the faith of God, that they're loving, that they are those who truly love not only God, but their fellow human beings, that they're patient, that we as Christians are to be patient. And then at the same time, the older women are called to be reverent, that they're called again, as the men, older men were, to have a reverence for the right things, for the things of God. That they're not to be slanderers. Women particularly seem to be bent toward that sort of thing, to talk about people behind their back. Not drunkards, those who would drink too much. Teachers of good things, those who would teach the truth, the good things that God has given to us. And that they're called here to admonish the younger women. They have a job. And by the way, older men have a job as well, to teach younger men. That there is a discipleship relationship between the older people in the congregation and the younger people, guiding them, teaching them. We so often as human beings think that for some reason we're the first ones who have ever run into trouble, who have ever dealt with difficulties, and that is absolutely not true. The older women are called to admonish the younger women, to love their husbands. Notice that it doesn't even give the question of whether or not women and men would be married, that the normal fact is marriage within a marriage relationship. To love their children. We live in a culture where many people say, no, I don't want children. God doesn't give us, again, that question, that opportunity to be discreet, to not be those who are out loud and doing wrong things, chaste. God speaks about the seventh commandment. Homemakers. There are people who say, well, God has never said that women ought to be in the home. God does say that here, and we need to be careful that we are obedient to it. Good. That young women are to be good. Obedient to their own husbands. It's another thing that is not popular today. This idea of that there is a head in the household. What do we call a two-headed animal? It's a monster. And when there is a marriage relationship, there needs as well then to be obedience to God's laws for that relationship. And notice, here he even gives a reasoning. Why? So that the word of God may not be blasphemed. All of these things speak to this, not just the young women here. That our lives reflect on our confession of faith. What we believe is shown by how we live. Jesus said, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That God would be shown through our good works, that he would be glorified. Again, Philippians 2:14-15, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That when we are obedient to God, when we are doing those things he calls us to do, that we will shine as lights in this broken and sinful world. And then he speaks to the young men, that they be sober-minded, that they be under self-control again. And so these are things that arise out of good doctrine, out of understanding the Word of God. And as we said, doctrine gets this bad rap today, but we need the teaching of God's Word to guide our lives, to guide our hearts, because our hearts are so often guided by our own ideas and by our emotions and things which ought not be, first of all, guiding us. And so he continues, Titus, as pastors, to live as an example. Titus is to, in all things, show himself as a pattern, as an example of good works, and so as well should a pastor. And what should a pastor or an elder pattern? Here we read in verse 7, that if a pastor is to be a pattern in these things, God's people should be working to live up to that pattern, to follow that pattern. And what does it say? Integrity, being principled by God's word, reverence, honoring those things which deserve it, especially God and his worship. Incorruptibility, not being corrupted, pulled aside by man's ideas. Sound speech, we heard about lies earlier in our worship service this morning. That the words of a pastor and our words as congregation ought to be characterized by the truth of God. And the purpose would be that opponents would be ashamed, that when they speak against you, they may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. The Apostle Peter speaks about this as well in 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice that the direction when there are even those who speak evil of us is that they would be saved, that God would change their hearts, and God can change the hardest of heart. We'll talk about that later on in this passage. And then we read that a pastor is not to lord it over God's people, but to lead them. Peter speaks about this as well, 1 Peter 5:3, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but examples to the flock. Now, a pastor can sometimes struggle when he preaches again and again, and he doesn't see changes in God's people. But as a pastor, we need to remember that sanctification is a process, not just a sermon. And so often we say, well, I preached that again and again. What's wrong with you? But then we need to look at ourselves and see what's wrong with us when we preach and we as well are not obedient. And so we see that we are called to speak the word of God and that we need as pastors to live and as an example and that we as God's people need to seek to be those who live up to that example. And then he speaks to servants, that servants or bond servants glorify their Savior through obedience. He says, exhort bondservants. Now, what's a bondservant? At that time, it really spoke to slaves. But today, I think we can understand it as speaking to employees. When we are employed by someone else, when they pay us for our time, they are buying our time from us. And so we read how we are to observe the commandments of God as we deal with being those who have masters or bosses, we call them today. And notice what he says. First of all, we need to be well-pleasing, not as man-pleasers, but pleasing God. Not as for man's eyes, but for God's eyes. God knows. And we as Christians need to seek to be doing the best that we can. Furthermore, not answering back, not to be those who speak back to those who are employing us. We need to be not pilfering, not stealing. He didn't have to write that 2,000 years ago to be true today. It happens all the times today, and it's very sad. Showing honesty, showing truth through what we do. Adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. How we work is often heard more than any words we can speak. Actions, we're told, speak louder than words. And so what do we do? How do we act as Christians? And that is as much of a sermon as I preach every Sunday. And that we adorn, that we make beautiful the gospel by how we work and how we live as Christians. And so that's the first point as we look this morning at what it means that we have exhortations arising for us from sound doctrine. These are things that we are to live. And now we look in the second section that we live in obedience because God first loved us and saved us. God's grace and salvation, we're told, is available for all men. We talk about the free offer of salvation. That God truly says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. By God's grace, by his undeserved favor, he promises salvation to everyone who will believe. None of us deserve that. We must acknowledge that fact. And so, none of us is better than anyone else to look around and say, no, not for that person. God's standard is absolute perfection. Jesus lived that. We can't begin to live life worthy of eternal life. And yet the gospel is for everyone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now we don't know who can believe. God's grace is involved in that. But God does promise certainly eternal life to those who will believe. This could be anyone. We must not limit the grace of God by saying, well, that person obviously won't. Remember that it is by God's grace that he saved us. And furthermore, then we continue that God's free salvation teaches us the things above, to deny ungodliness, to live godly in the present age. We're not obedient to be saved. We are obedient because we have been saved. We need not question God's favor when he doesn't make everything hunky-dory for us. We need to be assured that because we have believed, his favor is already toward us from the foundation of the world. And so we are to deny ungodliness, looking back to verses 2 through 10, how we are to live as Christians within this world, living counterculturally, living godly in the present age, we're told, living a very different way than the world around us. And people might say, oh no, we're going to be different. We might stick out like sore thumbs. Shiver! You're starting to see the point that we are, if you've ever heard of Dave Ramsey, to live like no one else so that we can live like no one else eternally, not just on this earth, not just dealing with money, but that we live like no one else on this earth because God has spoken his word and we have by God's grace believed it. And that we live in a godly manner in this world, living with the rest of our lives in mind. By which I mean eternity, that we are not just built to live on this earth for a few days here, but that we are built to live eternally. And we can live looking forward to that by how we live in this world. Looking forward to the fulfillment, and that's where the passage goes in verses 13 and 14. Looking for the fulfillment of hope in the glorious appearing of our God and Savior. Our lives here on this earth are a time of testing. Thus, we are told to deny worldly lusts just a moment ago. We live on this world focused on everlasting life in Jesus Christ, laying up treasure in heaven instead of on this earth. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That we have a living hope, an eternal hope in Jesus Christ. And Christ Jesus gave himself to redeem and purify a special people for himself, zealous for good works. And when I think about that fact, that God calls us his special people, I always shiver to consider what God says about us, because I know my sins. I know how sinful and undeserving I am, and yet that God calls me, that God calls all who believe his special people. He loves us. He cares for us. Yes, we are not worthy of the least of God's benefits. And yet he loves us as broken as we are because of his Son. And as I said, I struggle with this. I am not worthy. I continue to sin. And yet God knows that. Again, we have talked about the indicative and the imperative. God loves us. We fail. We fall far short, but God loves us. Therefore, we live out of thanksgiving and in obedience. Therefore, we live looking forward. We will fail, but we must not think then that God gets out the condemnation again. His word tells us again and again that he loves us. Christ paid for us. Christ took that condemnation in our place. And we must not then try as well to do penance for our sins. Christ took the real penalty for our sins. And we must believe God's word more than our feelings. True feelings will arise when we direct our feelings from God's truth. And we have been redeemed from these lawless deeds. And notice where this goes, that we are redeemed and purified to be as zealous for good works. We don't then throw out the whole idea of works and throw it in the dumpster because that's Old Testament. No, the Old Testament people were saved very much the same way we are. And we are called to live in good works. We are called to be zealous for good works, not because we save ourselves by them, but because God has prepared them for us to do, that God calls us to live in them. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Romans 6, verse 2. And so we seek to root out our sins, to destroy, seek and destroy, and to replace them with godliness. The indicative does bring forward the imperative. And so then we read about, again, how Titus is to live as a pastor and how pastors are to live. Speak, exhort, and rebuke based on God's authority. On whose authority must a pastor speak? On God's authority. If I speak something that is not in God's word, I have no authority. But when I speak and I exhort or even rebuke according to God's word, it is not I who speak, but it is God who speaks. And we have to have that understanding of preaching. When the word of God is preached, it is truly God speaking to us. Not that I'm trying to self-aggrandize, but this is how the Bible speaks of preaching. And then he concludes by saying, "Let no one despise you." And today, sadly, there are many who despise the preaching of God's word. And that is very true and very powerful today, as people want anything else but the word of God. And yet, the word of God speaks the truth to us. The ideas of man are foolishness, Paul says, writing to the Corinthians. And we are called to have ministers who speak it faithfully. That's why we have such hard exams in the RCUS. That's why we are so careful and try to be so careful about who we allow into our pulpits. Because we want the faithful word of God spoken to us, and we need not fear man. Yes, there will be those who despise the preaching of God's word because they despise God. And they will receive the just reward to which they are due. But the preaching of God is foolishness to unbelieving man, but it is the power of God to salvation to those who believe. And so as we look at God's word this morning, we have to see what God teaches us concerning our salvation, that we are exhorted to live as those redeemed by God's grace in hope of Christ's return, that we are exhorted to live by sound doctrine according to God's commands. And why do we do that? Because of what God has done for us, that God has saved us and God has loved us. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Let us then bow our heads in prayer, and we will close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the sacrifice which you made on our behalf. We thank you for the indicative. We thank you for what has been accomplished, going back all the way before the foundation of the world, that we were chosen in Christ. And we stand in awe of that fact. We are not worthy of the least of your benefits, and that you have come into this world, and that you were crucified, that you experienced hell in our place. How awesome, our Savior. We thank you for those facts. And we pray, Lord, then that we would live based on those facts, and that we would live in thanksgiving to you, according to your commandments, showing the salvation that you have given to us, glorifying you in everything that we say and do and think. For we come before you through Jesus Christ, and we pray this, praying as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.